I suspect whenever you heard the scripture reading from Genesis chapter 6, you think, well, I already know that. Well, that's true. It may be that you know so much about the Genesis story, and especially that aspect of that preacher of righteousness, because that's the way the Bible describes Noah. He was an individual who was different in so many respects, and that's what we're going to focus on this lesson this morning, and to bring a challenge to every one of us to be like Noah in an ungodly world. It's not as ungodly as Noah's day was, but it's headed in that direction, is it not? And to be just as determined as we can be, that we're going to stand for that which was right, and what a motivation Noah ought to be for us. We know the story of Noah. It's probably one of the best known stories in all of the Bible. There may be other stories that people are better acquainted with, perhaps obviously those that are associated with the life of Jesus, and maybe because of the movie The Ten Commandments and the popularity of that aspect of the Bible, people know that. But almost everyone knows about Noah and the ark. So what we're going to talk about today is something that you already know about. In fact, Noah is mentioned 58 times in the Bible. It's remarkable. Many of those times are in the book of Genesis. But hang on and let's get this verse in the book of Ezekiel later in this lesson. You may not recognize and you may not remember why Noah is mentioned, in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, he's been dead for hundreds, thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel, in the time of the Babylonian captivity, says, I want to mention something to you about Noah, which shows how relevant these things are. You and I need to recognize, and it's a good number to remember at least, that flood came 1,600 years and 56 years after the creation. You can go to the book of Genesis and add up the numbers about how old Adam was when he had his son, and add to that the age of that son when he had his son, and add to that finally the age that Noah was whenever he entered into the ark. 1,600 years have passed since the creation of the world. Now, I hope we understand that it's in the Garden of Eden that we learn about sin. Why is that story in the Bible? Why do we have those first three chapters in the book of Genesis? Because especially the events in the garden helps us understand the very nature of sin. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God says to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And introduced right there is in that very statement is the consequence of sin. And when that very day they're driven out from the presence of God, we understand how God reacts to sin. We understand the wretchedness of sin. Now, sometimes we may excuse sin in our life, but you and I need to go back to the very first time it's mentioned and recognize what sin does. All they did was pull fruit off of a tree and ate the fruit. And all of that has transpired, of all of the pain of childbirth and the toil and the agony of an individual trying to make a living, and even the matter of physical death that became a part of that world after that sin. You and I need to understand, it all came from that first sin. It wasn't something wretched, not any of the big sins as we think about them. They pulled some fruit off of a tree and ate of it. You see, we need to learn about sin, that God doesn't really see big sins and little sins. We may think about, well, this one's not as bad as that one, but could there be anything more wretched than pulling fruit off of a tree? And the very consequences that came from that answers that very question. We also need to understand that is in Genesis chapter 6 that we learn about judgment against sin. We can sense it there in the book of Genesis when they're driven from the very presence of God. But nobody could imagine what would happen, 1,600 years later when God was sorry that He had made man, it repented God that He made man. He regretted that He made man, put him on this earth. Can you imagine that? You think about, as Luke describes, Adam as the son of God. You read that in the genealogy in the book of Luke. Well, then if that Adam was the son of God, then you've got Seth as the grandson of God. You go down 10 generations, and there's all of the great, 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 and you put in 7 or 8 greats then there, and they're all the great-grandchildren that God has, and God says, I'm sorry I ever made even one of them. You ever thought about this? Wonder if God's ever looked at you and said, I'm sorry I made that person. That's a part of the nature of God. And yet God, because of His very nature and the purity that He has, sent that devastating flood as evidence of the judgment of God. But in this story of Noah, we learn about faith. We learn about obedience, the works of obedience. And we learn about grace. The very first time the word grace is found in the entire Bible has already been read to us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That he had to have grace because he was not sinless. And that in and of itself ought to give every one of us hope that God does not expect sinlessness of us, though we wish we could live in that way. But there is the grace of God, and it's in this story about Noah that we understand the relationship about all of these. So what I want us to do in the rest of this lesson is to look at this story about Noah and see what lessons we can learn from it. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things happened unto them for examples that they'd written down for our admonition. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 11. Let's go back to that which is written before and see if there are some lessons that you and I need to understand. We need to understand the importance of faith in a world where there is no faith. We sense that, do we not? God looks down and saw all that was on this earth, but in one isolated place, there's Noah. And he's full of faith. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 later in this lesson that says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You and I need to understand, had it not been for the faith of Noah, you and I wouldn't be here today. Had it not been for the faith of Noah in that sinless world, there never would have been the Redeemer to come and save all mankind. You and I need to understand how faith in the heart of Noah separated him from everybody else on this earth. And before you were baptized, do you remember the question they asked you? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? You and I need to have an appreciation that there is that faith that there is in a faithless world, and you and I need to be so very much of it. The history of mankind is the history of men departing from God. As we think about that, we need to understand how those individuals left the paradise of God, went into a world of perdition, and every thought and imagination was on evil continually. And in the midst of all that, standing in stark contrast to that, is the faith of Noah. Let me ask you a question. Where's your faith? What does it look like in faithless America? In the workplace? Are you a Christian in the workplace, and is your Christianity the same as their Christianity? in school? Are you different from everybody else? Or is your faith like everybody else? Or your lack of faith like everybody else's lack of faith? You and I need to understand that in this world of darkness, there was that light of faith that was shining there from Noah and from his family. And there needs to be that light of faith that shines to us. Secondly, we need to understand that Noah's faith shows what obedience is like. When God says something, that settles it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and whenever God told him what to do, he did it. Have you ever thought about the fact? There is no such thing as invisible faith. Isn't that what James 2:18 says? You show me your faith without your works. Can you do that? Somebody all of a sudden shouted, "This building's on fire." Well, I believe that messenger. I believe this building's on fire. And you just sit here. Guess what? You don't believe that messenger. You and I need to understand that faith is not faith until it's manifested. And that's why James 2:18 says, "Show me faith without works," and that's an impossibility. And the affirmation is, "By my works I'll show you my faith." And there's Noah. "Noah, why are you building that ark? Noah, why are you doing the things that you're doing?" It's likely it took Noah 120 years to build that ark. God, when he decided to destroy the earth, said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. 120 years before that flood ever came, God said, "I'm going to destroy mankind." And it's likely that that's the time whenever God came to Noah and said, "Noah, build this ark." And for 120 years, wonder what people thought about crazy Noah. Wonder if they laughed about him. Wonder if his own family, wonder if they thought he was weird because he was living different from everybody else. And for 100 years he's out there building that ark. When those kinds of things happen in our life and we find ourselves feeling like that we're different from all those around us, and we're tempted to, you and I need to just stop and go back to the life of Noah and see in the life of Noah the things that are there. 120 years of obedience. As we think about that, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 and chapter 7 and verse 5 say that Noah did everything God told him to do. The same thing found in chapter 8 and verse 18. Noah did what God told him to do. "Noah, why are you doing what you're doing?" And the only answer is, "God told me to do it." Why 300 cubits, Noah? Why gopher wood? Why three floors? Why rooms in the ark? Why unclean animals, male and females by two? Why the clean animals by sevens? Noah, why? Come into the ark, Noah, why? He goes into that ark. Why? That's the attitude we've got to have. Noah, do you understand how devastating it's going to be? Do you understand what's going to happen when that flood comes? Noah, what do you know? "I just know God told me to do it, and that settles it." And the faith of Noah is that faith. Because you see, our own faith is manifested in our obedience. Can we look again at this story of Noah and find out where faith comes from? We usually think about Romans 10:17 talking about that individual who has never become a Christian. And so sometimes as we talk about the plan of salvation, we'll talk about there one must first hear and then one must believe. And we sort of tend to put Romans 10:17 right there before we ever become believers in the Lord. Noah, where does your faith come from? Romans 10:17 shows that it is a verse that applies to all people. I do this because God said it. By faith, He prepared an ark. And the implication there is, by faith, He made that ark exactly 300 cubits long. He couldn't make it 299 cubits long by faith. He couldn't make it 301 cubits long by faith. You and I need to understand that when the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, it has to do with Noah going out there and using gopher wood. Well, Noah, why don't you put some cedar in that ark so it'll smell a lot better with all those animals in there? That apartment that you and Mrs. Noah are going to be in, go ahead. Why, God won't mind. By faith. And the only way you can do anything by faith is listening to God. You cannot by faith have water in the Lord's Supper instead of the fruit of the vine. You'd put it in head there, but you won't put it in there by faith. It will be in the absence of faith. You take that illustration and apply it to every aspect of your life. You and I need to understand that Noah heard what God said, and Noah respected what God said, and Noah responded to what God said. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that a failure to listen to God, even though we might be doing good things, even though we might be doing what we could call Christian works, that if we're not listening to God, God doesn't see those items as Christian works. He sees it as disobedience and lawlessness. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 beginning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, verse 22, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works? There's the day of judgment. And there are those individuals whose attitude is, as long as I'm out doing good things in the name of Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Look at all the good that they're doing, somebody is ready to say. Are they listening to the Lord? Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone, verse 22, who claims to be doing things in the name of the Lord are doing those things. And the Lord will say to individuals who claim to prophesy in His name, cast out demons in His name, and do mighty works in His name, I never knew you. And the echo of John 6:46 comes, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? But look at the last part of verse 23. Verse 23 says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Noah, go ahead. You don't have to use gopher wood. You don't have to make it 300 cubits long. Just as long as you're getting close, God won't mind if you just go ahead and do the very... Isn't that the attitude that's in so-called Christendom today? Noah, you build that ark 299 cubits long. That's lawlessness. It's illegal. It's unlawful. And when it comes to our service of God, we've talked about the Lord's Supper. Are you aware that it is lawless to have the Lord's Supper only one Sunday a month? You know what the law says? The first day of the week they came together to break bread. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about the whole church coming together to break bread. And chapter 16, verse 2 says they came together every week. Why did they come together? To break bread. When did they come together? Every week. That's lawful. those Jehovah's Witnesses who have the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, that's lawlessness. Why? That's not walking by faith. Listen to God, respect God, honor Him, and respond to what God says, and all other service is lawlessness. That's chilling to think about the flippant attitude that individuals have. Like Noah, we must hear and respect and respond. Can we talk about the faith of Noah and his impact on his family? If God revealed to Noah 120 years before, imagine him preaching for 120 years. Now, he may have been a preacher of God even before then. Peter calls him, 2 Peter chapter 2, a preacher of righteousness. Imagine preaching for 100 years plus and nobody responding. And we get frustrated when we try to teach one or two people and they sort of turn us off. They turn us away. I don't want to talk to you about that. Imagine Noah knowing what was on the horizon and seeing it coming because of the surety of the judgment of God. And for 120 years, he never saved a soul. Those of you young men who may be thinking about preaching, let me tell you of a sermon that I heard at the Hillview Congregation in Birmingham when my children were very young. A brother by the name of Van Ingram said, "If I saved the whole world and my family went to hell, I would count my life being wasted, my preaching life being wasted." Noah was successful in his preaching because he saved everybody that was willing to listen to God. You see, Noah's family didn't get into the ark because of their own righteousness. Mrs. Noah was not in the ark because she was married to Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were not in the ark because of the righteousness of Noah. This idea that righteousness can be shared with other individuals. You're not righteous because your parents are righteous. You're not righteous because your family's been in the church for three generations. The Catholic idea is works of supererogation, meaning ergos, the word for works, means there is that individual whose works are, he's got more than enough to go to heaven, and so those works that are above his works, supererogation, can just be given out here to other people. You go to heaven on other people's goodness. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, Ezekiel is talking to an ungodly nation and denies in one statement the whole concept of the fact that my father or my mother and their goodness will enable me to go to heaven. When in Ezekiel chapter 14, God says, "Son of man," verse 13, Ezekiel 14:13, "when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I'll stretch out my hand against it." This is the nature of God. "I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast in it. Even if these three men were in that city, they would only have enough goodness to save themselves." What three men would you pick out of the Bible if people, if there ever was anybody who was so good that had works left over to share with somebody else? It's remarkable who he picks. He picks Job. Righteous Job. He picks Daniel, who was contemporaneous with the writing of Ezekiel, and he picks Noah and he said there wasn't one work that Noah had to share with anybody else. You know, you and I need to understand that while our children will have their own will and we may do the best that we know to lead them to the Lord and lead them in the paths of righteousness, you'll never regret any time or any energy you devoted to getting your children ready for heaven. Don't you dare get so busy with all that's in this world and even providing things and stuff for your children. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. It's possible. Since the Bible says Noah lived 500 years and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life, that all Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, knew was Dad building an ark from the time that they were little babies. Listen to me. Does not wisdom dictate to every mother and father in this assembly and every one of those who someday will may be mothers and fathers, that your son or your daughter ought never to have to ask the question, are we going to go to church today? Are we going to be in Bible class on Wednesday night? It ought to be a given. Noah's boys are growing up, and however much they helped in the building of their ark, that's all they know. Ask those whose children are faithful in the Lord how important do you consider it to be that your children came to Bible classes? See what they say. Those who've lived in your world. Noah, how are you going to save your family? My faith is going to be lived before them so that at least my family will be saved. That doesn't mean if your children are going to go to hell that you're going to go to hell because your children in their own will rebelled against God. But I'll tell you what is sin. For you to fail to teach your children to live before them. That verse in the Bible that says, do not sin against this child. And if they grow up in a home where the attitude that Bible study and prayer and worshiping God is not important, you'll rue the day that you did not live before them this godly life that you have right now the chance to live before them. Finally, and perhaps we will maybe make two points, you and I need to understand Noah's life is an example of salvation. The two are related to each other. You see, Noah was saved by faith, by obedience, and by grace. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The affirmation of faith is faith. The affirmation of preparing the ark is works. And God says, and it is by your grace that I'm doing this. You haven't earned this, Noah. But that's what Ephesians chapter 2 says about us. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship in Christ, created to do good works. Our salvation involves faith and grace and works of obedience. Noah is an example of salvation because Noah was saved by water. Ever think about that? Build an ark and let fire come, you're in trouble. But that water came and it took Noah from a world of sin and transported him into a world where when he came out of the ark, there was no sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says that there were those who sometimes were disobedient when once in the long-suffering of God, God waited while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Noah was saved by water. But so are we. Oh, there's no power in the water. The power is in obeying God. And God sometimes used that water in Noah's case and brought about salvation through the water that God put on this earth. But look again at 1 Peter chapter 3 when the very next verse after saying Noah was saved by water says, in a parallel figure, in a true like figure, in a likeness to that, we are saved by baptism. Noah was saved by water. Verse 20, verse 21 says, baptism does now save us. Faith and grace and obedience brought Noah from a world of sin into a world where there was no sin. And faith and grace and obedience uses the water of baptism to take us from a world that is filled with sin and a life that is filled with sin into a life and a world when we get to the other side of the water, sinless. We then need to understand that the whole motivation for Noah's salvation was fear of God. Hebrews chapter 11, go ahead and look at that verse. It's two slides later that says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. That's awe. That's respect. That's recognizing the Almighty God and how the Almighty God is going to respond to sin. I don't want to have that. I want to avoid that in my life. And one of the motivating factors of obeying God is the fear of coming under the judgment of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So Hebrews chapter 11 says, Noah didn't want to come under the wrath of God. And faith and fear, awe and respect of the almightiness of the eternal God, go hand in hand with serving God. You and I need to understand that Noah feared, and so should we. We need to stand in awe of God, and if the God of heaven says that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we've got to believe. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes, who disbelieves, does not believe, is condemned. Lawfulness, living godly, living and seeking salvation by grace says, I need to believe. But salvation by grace means that whenever God says, except you repent, you'll perish. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. In fearful obedience, I turn my life around and I turn it over to God. Fear and faith go together. And when the God of heaven says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. And when the God of heaven says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved unashamedly, living by the law of God, I'm going to tell everybody I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that very profession of faith allows you to go into a watery grave and wash away all the sins in the blood of Jesus, all of the sins you've ever committed. The reason I'm baptized is because as Noah did everything God said to do in order that he might be saved, that's what sinners need to do today. Believe in Him, turn their life around, confess their faith in Jesus, and be baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And then God does a remarkable thing. He puts you in His family. And He says to those of us who are in His family, you be full of faith. Noah, what does it mean to be full of faith? Study the life of Noah. And let the life of Noah enable us and encourage us to serve the Lord faithfully until the day that we die. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you're not, then let this church help you get ready by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?